Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Lord, we give you this time. This is your time for you to speak, and we would ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and touch every single heart that is here and do the work, Father, that you want to do. For we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul spent half of a chapter describing to people what they were before they met Jesus Christ. And so we have a vivid description that you were dead in trespasses and sins, that you walked according to the course of this world, and that you were actually following Satan. That you weren't following the Lord, that if you're not following Jesus Christ, you're following the devil. Now, a lot of people don't like that. That offends a lot of people, especially in America, because 95% of all Americans believe that they're Christians. Because a lot of them, by the fact that they were born in America, a Christian country. America is far from being a Christian country. America is an idolatrous country. It's strayed from the Lord. And Billy Graham always says, if God does not judge the United States, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Because the same kind of sins represented there are represented here. But we like to apply the name Christian to everything. And where I come from in California, man, there's Christian fruit stores, there's Christian tire companies, there's Christian this and Christian that. Reminds me of a story. There was a man who was in the woods, and he was hunting. And all of a sudden this bear came up on him and started chasing him through the woods. And so the man looked, the bear was right behind him, so he scurried up a tree real quick and was hanging onto a branch. And the man was a Christian. He started to pray. Oh, Lord, help me. Get me out of this. Well, at that time, the bear started shaking the tree. And the branch started to break. And the man knew he was going to fall. And so as the branch was breaking, the man fell down. And as he was falling in the air, he says, Lord, I just pray that this is a Christian bear. And he landed in the bear's arms. The bear looked down at him, lifted his eyes up, and goes, Father, bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen. Very typical. But Paul the Apostle comes along here and describes that a person's life who does not have the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart is following Satan, following the course of this world, following the devil. Very descriptive words. But then he says, but you who are afar off are now made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We discovered last week what that meant in Jewish terms. And so first in this chapter, he describes your relationship to the Father. In verse 1, he says, you has he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then he describes your relationship to the Son in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. And verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And we just talked about the body of Christ. Now Paul describes your relationship to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That we're God's habitation. Let's start at verse 19 and read it through. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitly joined together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation or a house of God in the Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. Now I want to point out something, and it's important that we grasp this. So turn to the book of John, chapter 15, right off the bat. The book of John, chapter 15. Make it 14, verse 23. Jesus said unto them, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So not only is the Holy Spirit living with us, but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are living inside of us. That's an amazing thing. What an awesome responsibility. That we are God's habitation, that we represent the Lord before this world. That's a heavy responsibility. That's awesome. Turn back to Ephesians and look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. It says, that Jesus Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend and so forth. But it says that Christ might dwell in your hearts. That word dwell means to settle down and make yourself at home. When God comes into your life, He wants to make Himself at home. He wants to feel at home. Now, I think there's a lot of people and there's a lot of times in our lives when God really doesn't feel very much at home. When He looks around inside of the little house inside of our heart and He sees the things we think about, the things we get involved in, the magazines we read, so on and so forth. God, He goes, oh, I'm uncomfortable here. I don't like being around here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so what a heavy responsibility to shine the Lord before the world, to be His representative before the world. Now that's very important because as we discussed before, to the degree that your life truly represents the Lord is the same degree that God is pleased with your life. You want God to be pleased with your life? Represent Jesus Christ before the people. Moses was God's representative before the people. But at one time, Moses failed to represent God before the people. Moses said, Lord, we need water. God says, good. Go speak to the rock and tell it the water will come out. Well, the children of Israel complained, and Moses got so bummed out at the children of Israel that he smote the rock. He hit it 3 times. He beat it. And water came out. And God pulled Moses aside. He goes, Moses, I got to talk to you. You blew it, man. I wanted you to represent me before the people. And you know what you did? You got angry. I wasn't angry with them. But now they think that I'm angry with them because you represented me before the people in an incorrect fashion. So because of that, Moses, you can only look at the promised land, but you can never enter into the promised land. And Moses was barred from seeing the promised land because he misrepresented the Lord. Thank God, God didn't deal with us that way. But it's by grace. Think of that happen. Well, I'm sorry, today you blew it, so you're not going to heaven. I'll just let you see what it looks like. We'd never get in. But it's an awesome responsibility to represent the Lord before a sinful world, before a dark world. Now, there's 3 things here he talks about, 3 metaphors. He talks about a country. He says you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Then the second metaphor is a house or a family. He said we belong to the household of God in verse 19. And the third one is a temple. He likens the Christian faith and your relation to Him like a house, like building a temple, fitly framed together. And God living inside of him. But note here, before we get into it any further, in verse 19, the kind of company that surrounds us. It says, now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house. I like that word, saints. And we've discussed it before. A saint is not someone, and when I grew up, I was grew up in a church where a saint was someone who's been, quote, canonized. He has to perform at least 2 or 3 miracles. Represented or recognized by a group of people as being holy before people. And then you'd canonize him a saint. And we'd have saint so-and-so and saint so-and-so and pray to saint so-and-so. The Bible calls every born-again believer in Jesus Christ a saint. The word saint means someone who's called apart. If you're a Christian, you're called apart for God's use. And you are a saint. For the Lord. I like that idea. Saint Chuck. Saint Mark. He looks like a saint. He has a tie on today. Saint Skip. I like that. But in verse 19, he says that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God. And that's what we want to talk about today. The big theme here in this section is the privilege of being a Christian. The privilege of being a child of God. And it's important that we grasp that. And I think that's something we really need to take hold on. You're no longer strangers. And all of a sudden now he quits talking Jew and Gentile. A few verses before he says, you're Jews and you're Gentiles, but now God has made you one. So he just quits, he throws out the terminology and he says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family or of the household of God. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. I wish more Christians would think of that. You know, Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I see Christians living their life as if Jesus said, I've come that you might have bummer and bummer more abundantly. Never happy, no joy, no abundant life. Talk about a poor representation before the world. If I was in the world and I saw Christians running around like that, I'd go, forget it, I don't want to be like you. Talk to me about being a Christian, go away. I don't need that, I can get that anywhere. Where's the abundant life? I'm not talking about like this all the time, a big fake smile. There's people who do that too. But a sincere relationship where God fills your life, where you're just excited because God takes care of everything. Not necessarily the way you want to, but that God's in control. The privilege of being a Christian. I think if we would realize this, if we would realize who we are in the Lord and what we have, we'd have a lot less problems. You would never envy a non-believer. You'd never envy anyone who's not a Christian. Now this was David's mistake. David looked at the world and he came before the Lord. He goes, Lord, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious because I see that your children don't have as much prosperity necessarily all the time. I'm going through all these trials and they're living high off the hog. They've got the big houses. They've got this and that. And he said, I was envious, Lord, and it was too hard for me to comprehend. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end, where they would end up. He goes, God, I was just not envious anymore. When I realize where they're going eventually, apart from you, I never envied them again. You know, a lot of times when I was in California and I didn't have a whole lot of rent money, I couldn't afford a whole lot, I didn't have a big food supply, I take a drive and there's some cliffs there in Newport Beach, huge homes, $1 million homes, $5 million homes. And I knew vaguely some of the people that lived there, and I knew how miserable their life was. And I drive by there and I look at these rich homes and go, oh Lord, I thank you. I'm so much richer than they are. I've got so much more than they have. I just thank you, Lord. I don't have a whole lot of money. I don't have a whole lot of this, but I'm far richer than what they have. What a privilege, Lord, just to be your child. Just to be able to come into your presence. Just to know you. If you could realize that, who you are in the Lord, you wouldn't have the problems you have as many. You'd realize how much God loves you and how much God's able to take care of you. Now notice the couple words he uses here in verse 19 to describe. He says, now you're no longer strangers. That's the first one. And the second one is foreigners. Now a stranger is someone who's like a tourist. He goes into another country and he hangs out around people that really aren't his own people. He lives among people who aren't his own for a short time. He's an alien. Usually these kind of people stick out like a sore thumb. They're different. Something different. They eat weird food, or their hair, their skin doesn't look like us. When I was in Israel, people off the bat spotted me and I was different. They didn't come up to me and say, you're from the United States. He goes, you're a Californian. They knew what state I was from. Look at the way I dressed. Things like that. They just nailed it. I was just different wherever I was. What are you eating that for? You don't eat those kind of foods over there. And I was different. I just stuck out. I was a stranger to them. But then he uses another word. He says, you're not only a stranger, but you're a foreigner, or you were a foreigner at one point. You're no longer a stranger, but you used to be. You're a stranger and a foreigner. Now, a foreigner is someone who lives in a country for a long period of time. He's not a tourist. He actually resides there. It's his home. He pays taxes. He works. He takes the bus. He eats the same food. He, in some cases, looks like everybody else. But he's still living on a passport. He's not a naturalized citizen. He's not a permanent resident. So he says, you're no longer aliens or people who lived on a passport, but now you're members of the family of God. You're not on a passport any longer. When I was in school, there was an exchange student that came over from Sweden. And she lived with an American family. And she lived with a family. She shared family life. She went to school. She ate the same food. She took a bus like everybody else. And it looked, someone standing afar off would say, well, she looks just like one of us. She's one of us. She's part of that family. She looks just like the people in the family. They eat together. She goes to school. She's a member in the community. You can't really tell the difference. But she was still living on a passport. she still wasn't a naturalized citizen. I bring this up because this is a sort of a classic example of a church gathering. Get a group of people together. And you can't tell by looking at them whether they're Christians or not. Now, we all came through the same door this morning. You're all sitting in basically the same chairs, same room. Basically, we dress alike. We stand up together. We sit down together. But that doesn't necessarily make a person a Christian. It's hard to tell. You might not be a member of the household of God, but you look the same. And in a little bit, we'll discover tests, how you can discern. But for you who are Christians, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers. You belong to the household of God. And also, you're built on the foundation, it says, of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now I can look at you this morning and I can say, well, we all look the same for all means of birth. You're all born again. Not necessarily so. The big problem is that God does not see, the Bible says, as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can fool anybody here, but you can't fool the Lord. He knows exactly where your heart's at. And you can lift your hands till they touch the roof. You can sing all the songs. But if your heart is not right before God, then you're still a foreigner. You're still a stranger. You're still living on a passport. You're not a naturalized citizen. You're not really born again. And you in your heart know. The Bible says that when Israel left Egypt, now Egypt represented bondage to them, and they were in bondage to the Egyptians. When Israel left Egypt and went to Canaan, the Bible says that a mixed multitude went up with Israel. A mixed multitude. In other words, they weren't all Israelites. A lot of them were just people that were into other religions, pagans, people who just came along for the ride. Now they shared all the same hazards as the children of Israel. They went through the same experiences as the children of Israel. They walked with the children of Israel. They did all the same things, but they weren't Israelites. They were still foreigners. They were still strangers. It was still a mixed multitude. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You see, the big problem is that you can be in a group, you can be with a group, but not necessarily belong to a group. You feel like you're a foreigner. You don't feel like you fit in. In Matthew chapter 13, this is what Jesus said. In verse 24, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while the men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares among the wheat. Think about this tare is the word darnel. Darnel, when it's planted, looks just like wheat. It can't tell the difference. You let it grow for a few months and the leaves are identical to wheat. But it's just a weed. It's a tare. It's darnel. It's not really wheat. But it looks the same. Let's go on. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and says, well, sir, you did not sow good seed in your field. And he said, how come you have tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servants said unto him, well, do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now turn to 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Notice what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Jesus' message in the parable is just leave them alone. Let them grow together. You can't tell at first. Don't go around. And it's interesting. There's a lot of people that come and they float from church to church. And they're called, I call them sin sniffers. Who's here? It's not right with God. Usually their own heart isn't right with God. But they go finding people who aren't right with God, and they love to find what's wrong with every church. There's a lot wrong with every church. I'll tell you that right off the bat. But they want to find out everything bad. They're the little prophet in the community. Usually they're the false prophet in the community. And they love to find all the little sins and what's wrong with everybody else but them. And they've always got fingers pointing out. Jesus said, hey, leave them alone. Let them grow. It's always easy. You let them grow for a while and you'll tell. I want to read a little story that fascinates me. I've shared it before, paraphrased, but this is a man named John McKay, and he talked about two types of Christians. He illustrates two types of Christians by picturing people sitting high on a balcony in front of a Spanish house, watching travelers go by the road. The balconiers can overhear the travelers talk, and they chat with them. They may be contented, and they may comment critically on the way the travelers walk, or they may discuss questions about the road, how it can exist or lead anywhere, or even if it exists at all, and what might be seen from different points along it and so forth. But they are onlookers, and the problems they face are theoretical problems only. The travelers, by contrast, face problems which, though they have a theoretical angle, are essentially practical problems. The which way to go type, the how to make it happen type, problems of action. Balconiers and travelers may think over the same area, yet their problems are different. Thus, for instance, in relationship to evil, the balconier's problem is to find a theoretical explanation of how evil can consist with God's sovereignty and goodness, but the traveler's problem is how to master evil and bring good out of it. One's a theoretical problem, and one's for the travelers. The book that you hold in your hands this morning is a book for travelers. It's a traveler's guide. It has a map. It tells you where to go and how to get there. If you read this book just to be familiar with the roadmap and to accumulate knowledge, I'll tell you now, it will destroy your life. Please don't read the Bible unless you apply it to your life. All you'll become is very spiritually obese. You'll gain a lot of knowledge. The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. It has the potential to destroy you. I know people who know so much about the Bible, their hearts are not right before God. They've put it all here. They never let it seep down into their hearts. Difference between an onlooker. Now, we all look the same. Tares and wheat all look the same. People all look the same. In a group, it's just a group. But God sees the heart. Some people have a passport, and some people are naturalized citizens. He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're all members of the same body, and saints and members of the household of God. Now, in spite of the disability to be able to tell right off the bat, there's a clear distinction scripturally between a non-believer and a believer. Jesus made it clear. Jesus didn't say, oh, we're all alike. Jesus said, You either are right on or you're right off. Jesus said, you're either black or you're white. You're either completely for me or you're totally against me. You're either for me or against me. Jesus Christ wanted you to know exactly where you stand and where you are before the Lord, so you'd have no question. I ask people, are you a Christian? Well, I think so. Lord wants you to know where you are. Jesus said, if you're not completely for me, then you're against me. God doesn't have denominations in his book. He has two classes, the saints and the ain'ts. You're right on the button or you're not. You've made it or you've missed it. He doesn't say, well, okay, he's a good little Methodist, I'll put him here, and he's a good little Baptist. You're either saved or you're not. You're either in the kingdom, you're either part of the body, you're either a foreigner and a stranger, or you're a member. You belong. Now, we can't tell always off the bat. But it's interesting, if you just wait a while, eventually you can always tell the tares from the wheat. You can always tell a foreigner and a stranger from someone who belongs. Just give them time. That's all you have to do. Eventually. Jesus said this. He said, the tree is known by its fruit. When I was a kid and we used to grow trees, we'd plant a bunch of trees. I couldn't tell the difference. Little sprouts coming out. But let them grow a few years and see if an orange comes out or an apple. Yeah, well, it's an apple tree. I can tell by the fruit. It says apples on it. I know it's an apple tree. You can always tell by the fruit in a person's life whether he's born again, whether he's a member of the household, or whether he's a foreigner and a stranger. You're either going through the wide gate or the narrow gate. Joshua said this. Joshua said, look, today you choose whom you're going to serve. This mixed multitude have been following them through the wilderness for years. Now Joshua got fed up with it. He goes, look, today choose whom you're going to serve. And if you think it's evil to serve the God of the heavens and the earth that we serve, then get out of here. Then serve Baal. Serve your own gods. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if you want to serve the Lord, then you can stand with me. If you don't, then split. And he had them confront them with a decision. You're either members or you're not. He says in verse 21, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together. For you who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your citizens, God is building you together for a habitation of the Spirit. He's building you together in the body of Christ. He's putting you in different places. For you that are not members of the body of Christ, and I don't mean members of Calvary Chapel, you can't be a member of Calvary Chapel. We won't let you. You can come to church, and we don't have membership roles. If you're born again and you're a part of the family, fine. Your commitment is to the Lord, not to me. Your commitment and your decision is before the Lord, not anyone else. But see, you're either an onlooker, you're either on the balcony, or you travel the road. You might know a lot about the road, but unless you walk the road, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Now, there's three practical tests, and if you have a pencil, I'd like you to write them down. How can you tell someone who's living on a passport versus someone who's a citizen? Spiritually. The first test is this. How do you feel? Now, you say, well, feelings aren't a very good judgment. I'll agree with you, but just for a second, bear with me. How do you feel around God's people? Do you feel at ease? Do you feel like you belong? Do you feel like a part of the family? Or when you sit among Christians, do you feel like I'm an outsider? It's just not my crowd. It's not my group. I can't wait to get out of here. Go play Asteroids. No offense, Mark. Which crowd do you feel at ease among? There's a scripture for that. Turn to John chapter 15. Look what Jesus said. Very easy principle in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Which crowd do you feel at ease among? I'll tell you the truth. Before I was a Christian, and I went to a church, and I saw people raising their hands, I thought they were weird. I couldn't wait to get out of there because I didn't belong. They knew each other. They had a kinship with each other. They felt comfortable around each other. Praise the Lord. And I said, oh, God, what are you saying that stuff for? But I didn't fit in. I didn't feel comfortable. I felt alienated. Because the world loves its own. So which crowd? Do you feel at ease among Christians? Do you feel at ease in the body of Christ? Or do you feel an alien? Is your crowd outside? Do you feel better and freer with people who are just hanging around, drinking, talking about whatever? Is that your kind of crowd? When you go around those people, do you say, this is my kind of crowd. These are my people. I'm free to be myself. But not around Christians. So the first test, how do you feel? The second test is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to it. Chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, that's a means of the man, what you are by nature without Christ. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the second question is, do you understand the language of the country, of the kingdom of God? I hear a lot of people say, man, you guys start talking about this sanctification and this born again and all this stuff. I just can't stand it. Well, you don't understand the language. Each family has its own little language. And the kingdom of God and the family of God has its own little language. How do you feel? And do you understand? Have you ever been in a room with people talking? Two people talking. They're carrying on a conversation, but you listen, but you can't enjoy it because they're talking about something you don't understand. There's nothing more frustrating. You're sitting there going, oh, yeah. And then you're not fooling. They know you don't know anything. And they have their own little phrases that they use and their own little inside jokes. Or if they're medical, if they're doctors, they talk medical terminology. And going, yeah, uh-huh, sure, right on. Appendicitis, yeah. Mm-hmm. But you have no idea what's going on. You don't understand the language going on, the language structure. Because the natural man, it says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. If you're not a Christian, this stuff is weird to you. Because it was weird to us who before we were Christians. I have people all the time saying, you know, I try to read the Bible, but it's foreign to me. Of course it's foreign to you. You haven't learned the language. You got to first come to the King. And then he'll let you understand those things. Because it says in verse 15, he who is spiritual discerns or understands all things, yet he himself is discerned or is understood by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'll tell you the truth. I love to come in fellowship. I love coming to church. And you can always tell by the appetites of a person. At one time, and you couldn't drag me into a church. I'd fight you for it. I love coming to, I love fellowshipping with people. It's like a man who's been on a long journey in a foreign country, had to learn a language. And all of a sudden he's coming home on the boat, it's coming into dock, and he hears his native tongue again. He goes, oh, English. All right. I'm back home. It's what it's like. I'm uncomfortable in the world. I'm uncomfortable around the language. Now, it's weird. I used to be in it. And all you used to be in it. And although we used to be involved in the world, now we're uncomfortable around it. We have a different language, new appetites. Before I became a Christian, I hated things of Christianity and I loved the world. Now I don't like the world. I love things of the Lord. Because we have new appetites. It's like if somebody's fed you peanut butter all your life and then somebody gives you a steak and you've never tasted it before, you go, wow, what have I been doing eating peanut butter? Forget this stuff. I'm going to eat steak from now on. And people in the world don't understand that. How come you're a Christian? I just go, again, you're so far, you're so out of it. It's so neat to be, it's a privilege to be a Christian, it's a privilege to belong, to be a member, to have new appetites in the Lord. I just love fellowship. The language of the world, I can't get along with it. And they can't get along with you. One time I was talking in a room, a small room with about 10 people, we're talking about the Lord. And this man walked in. First, we were just talking about boats and planes and bicycles and whatever everybody else talks about. We just carried on a conversation. And this one man was standing there just listening. No problem talking with us. And then we started talking about the Lord, and he got upset. Interesting test. Carry on a conversation with anybody about anything. And, oh, they'll flow with it. Yeah, well, this is my opinion. Mention the Lord and see how the reaction changes. Wait a minute. What's this Jesus stuff? How come you got to bring up religion all the time? It's your own and they get off on all this weird stuff. It's a different language. They can't understand it. They're not on your wavelength. They don't understand the language of the kingdom of God. The third test. 1 John chapter 1. See, there's a good analogy there because somebody might be living in your country. He might be from Europe. He might have brown, blonde hair. He might look like an American. He might work. He might take the bus like an American. But he's not a naturalized citizen. He still has a passport. Now, if the country went to war, all of a sudden, he would probably be sent home. Because he doesn't belong to the country. And if the country breaks out in war, they send the people who aren't citizens home right away. I remember in the Iranian crisis, there were people, there was a little Iranian family that lived down the street and owned a little delicatessen. Beautiful family. All of a sudden, because a few people in Iran was involved in this lewd conduct with the Americans, all of a sudden, every American was down on Iranians. It was really stupid. And people used to go into their store and persecute them all the time. And they drove them out of the city. And they went back to Iran. Persecution. Jesus said, he said, the seed was sown on soil, but there were rocks in it. And it didn't have much earth, and couldn't take root. Because it couldn't take root. When the sun came and beat down on it, it withered away. A description of people who their roots don't go down. They're in the same company with Christians, but the roots don't go down. And Jesus said, when persecution comes, they're offended and they turn away. Just give him time. Let him grow a while. Leave him alone. But the third test in 1 John is this. Does that person conform to the laws and the customs of the country or of the kingdom? And see, this is the bottom line. You might feel Christian. You might do all the things Christians do. You might talk the language. You might talk the talk, but not walk the walk. And the bottom line is, do you conform to the laws of the kingdom of God? Because Jesus said to obey, in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. No matter how much you profess, no matter how high you jump, and how many hallelujahs you can shout, it's, do you walk it? Do you live it? Oh Lord, what a neat doctrine. What a neat scripture. Live it. It's a tough nut to crack sometimes. It's a little different when you have to live what you read and what you know. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, notice what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, the bottom line is, are you conforming to the laws of the country? I've told people before that I said, I don't believe you're a Christian. How can you, can tell me that I'm not a Christian? Yes, I can tell you that you're not a Christian, because your life doesn't bear any fruit. If you're constantly living in sin, I can tell you that you're not a Christian. Because Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit. I don't care what language you have. If you don't conform and obey what God says, you're out. But we're saved by grace. But faith without works is dead. So you have to obey the laws of the land. It's an easy test. It really is. Go to England and try to drive on the right side of the road. You'll find out in 2 seconds you're a foreigner, and so will everybody else. Because you're not obeying the laws of the land. You're a foreigner. You don't belong there. You don't know how they act. You haven't learned the laws, and you're not obeying the laws. Now look, notice in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the world, but is of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, the word sin is continually practices sin, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God, literally, does not practice, continually, habitually practice sin. If this morning you are continually, habitually living a life of sin, you are not a Christian. I don't care what doctrines you believe in.
Well, I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord one time.
If your life is not bearing forth fruit, and you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, you are deceived, the Bible says. Let no one deceive you. So, how do you feel among Christians? Do you feel at ease, or do you feel like an outsider? Do you understand the language? But the bottom line is, are you obeying what God told you to do? To obey is better than sacrifice. I'm going to end with a couple little stories here. It's what people ask me all the time. It's called, decision is the key to destiny. People ask me, would a God of love send me to hell? This is what he says. God, can you be merciful and send me off to hell and lock me up forever? No, pilgrim. I will not send you there. But if you chose to go there, I could never lock you out. See, it's all a choice. It's all a choice. Do you conform to the laws? We all look the same. We're all in the same building. But not all of us might not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't like this kind of talk. They don't like this kind of preaching. As long as you can preach to somebody else or talk and nail some other malady in life, fine. But as long as it points home, talk about something else quick. See, but the bottom line is that you become a member of the household of God. Throw away your passport and say, I want to become a naturalized citizen. Otherwise, you'll always come around and you just feel like an outsider. You don't belong. The other night we went to watch Future Survival and Jesse showed it, all in Spanish. Mark and I were sitting there going, man, what are they talking about? 2 hours of Spanish, a film, and then they're talking. We're just, you know, it's like being in another country. We didn't understand the language, so we were outsiders. And we could sit and kind of nod our heads, see. But then they asked us a question. I'm in a hurry. And they knew that we didn't understand. Let me close with this. A man who lived in a foreign country. This is what he says. I lived for a number of years in a faraway country and in a large city. The people were all so different to me, and they knew that I was different too. Sometimes I just walked the streets at evening, all by myself. I was very lonely, and most of the time was spent alone because I hardly really knew anyone. They all talked so funny. When they tried to talk to me, I just nod my head as if I was agreeing with whatever it was they were saying and act as if I was in a hurry and had to leave. But every evening I take my little walk. Funny, I lived there, but I never really felt like I belonged. I was an outsider. Sometimes through a window with the curtains opened, I would see a family sitting around a table or snuggling around a fire in happy fellowship. Then the curtains would be drawn, and I would be shut out and all alone in the dark again. And all the while I wished that I belonged. You might be here today and you might think, I've thought all along you belonged. All of a sudden you discover, oh, I'm uncomfortable, but I wish I belonged. For you who know the Lord, you're no longer, that's BC, that's past tense. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're all members of the household of God. And now God is building you closer to Jesus Christ. He's molding your life closer to Jesus Christ. When I look at my life outside of Jesus Christ, man, I don't want it. I don't want to go back to that garbage. But if you're just a churchgoer and you don't know the Lord and you're not obeying His word, I'm just telling you this morning, you are being deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Either throw in the towel and accept Jesus Christ, or just be honest with yourself. Are you obeying the laws of God's kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you that we're saved solely by faith through grace. An unmerited gift, Lord, and at the same time, you told us to bring forth fruit fit for repentance. Lord, you know all our trees this morning. You see the fruit in our lives. It's not hid from you. You see our hearts. We all look the same to each other, but to you we're different. We're unique. You see inside of us. God, I pray that you'd reach inside of us this morning. And those, Lord, who really aren't members of the household, who are really still strangers and foreigners, who aren't really naturalized citizens, still living on the passport, I pray, Lord, that you touch their hearts. They could just throw in the towel and have peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen.